Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, sometimes people think that all I ever do is talk about Jesus being born or Jesus dying and rising from the grave. And although that may be accurate for some, it also may be accurate, it's because it's the only time you come to church is at Christmas and Easter. But I want to let you know that whether this is your first time, whether it's your first time in a long time, whether you're a regular attender, you are just so welcome. I'm so glad that you've chosen to share your Resurrection Sunday with us. Thank you for being here. I'm probably not the best judge of this, but I would think that most people, if we were to leave this building and chat with the man on the street, just ask people what they think Easter is all about, I think that most people would not say, well, isn't that when we go door to door and mooch candy? I think most people would be able to say, well, that's when Jesus died on the cross. Some people may say, well, isn't that when Jesus rose from the dead? And others may be able to put both of those together, say, died on the cross, buried, rose again, and that's Easter. Well, one of the troubles is, I think, with Easter is you can't find the word Easter in the Bible. The word Easter very well may come from actually a non-Christian goddess that had to do with fertility and spring and new life. And somehow here we have morphed into, in our day and age, bunnies and Easter eggs and just a whole lot of chocolate. Spring, Easter, new life, fertility. This is just a public service announcement that if you see a bunny lay a little chocolate egg, do not eat it. You're welcome. Another complication with Easter is the date is always changing. Have you noticed that? The date is, it's always changing. When do we celebrate Christmas Day? How about Halloween? Valentine's Day? Shauna's birthday? Oh, today! This very day! When Shauna's mom contacted me a week and a half ago or so and mentioned about Shauna's birthday and said, can I bring cake? Would it be appropriate on Easter Sunday to bring cake? And the answer is always yes. Yeah, so if you're ever wondering, should I bring cake? But it's not my birthday. Doesn't matter. We will find a reason to celebrate. When's Remembrance Day? November 11th. Canada Day, July 1st. When's Easter? Ish. Right, Scott, that was your moment to say today. That's as I was thinking about saying that line, I was thinking of Scott Smith. I thought, when's Easter? Today. But it moves. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. And so Easter changes. But Easter is connected with spring, even though in Calgary we may have snow. The calendar tells us this is spring. And while I don't get hung up too much on the word Easter, I think it's helpful when we're talking to people, coworkers, friends, people we go to school with, and inviting them to church on Easter Sunday. It probably communicates a little easier than saying on Resurrection Sunday. It makes sense to a culture. But really what we celebrate on Easter Sunday is the resurrection. Is the resurrection of Jesus. Good Friday we remember his death. And on Easter we remember his resurrection. We celebrate. That's the what's what. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about for the next few moments that we have together is what's what, so what, and eventually we'll get to now what. Yet I think something is missing if all we have is the details. If all we have are the facts, all we have is the what's what. When we gather together and we talk about Easter, we talk about the death, crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the empty tomb. When we talk about that at church, it is not somehow a social studies class, nor is it a history lesson that you're trying to prepare an exam for. If we just have the details, the facts, we're missing something. If we just reflect on the events, if we were to look back and say what started the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, we'd have some information about the events. If we were to be able to talk about and say, why do we remember the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month? If we were to look back on November 7th, 1885, remember that the last spike was driven into completing the Canadian Pacific Railway. There's details, there's events that happened on July 21st, 1969, Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. But it's not enough to just know the what's what. It's not enough to just know the details. And in fact, some of those things you might say, so what? We know the what's what, well, so what? That's what I want to spend some time on this morning that will lead us to the now what. See, we remember on Good Friday that Jesus died and on Easter Sunday that he rose from the grave. And if you would extend to me some patience and grace, because I'm going to ask a question that can sound potentially offensive or derogatory or heretical, and I don't mean it to be any of those things because I think it's a good question and I think the Bible has a good answer. But if we were to say these words, if I were to ask this question, Jesus died and rose again, so what? And I think that we have to be able to answer a world who would ask that question. When we celebrate and remember the events, Jesus died and rose again, I wonder how many people that we live life with would say, so what? And so we're going to read the facts, we're going to read the what's what, and as we come to the conclusion, there's a so what. But here's the event. It's found in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, and we're going to walk through these verses together. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you don't know, John's Gospel, John is writing that, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was too humble, it appears, to say his name. Instead, he just said, Jesus' favorite. Right? I know he loves everyone, but I'm his favorite. And the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wonder what the apostle Peter, what the disciple Peter would think of when he reads John's Gospel. Talks about the two of them, Peter and then his favorite. But I can only imagine Peter and John being in heaven and John saying, hey, I just read your epistles. I just read your letters to the church. Those were great. Peter might say, well, I haven't yet completed your account of the gospel, but I'm getting really close. And as Peter would come to this stage, Listen to what John tells us. Verse 2 again, she ran and came to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Can you imagine Peter reading this, looking at John? I don't think he'd say amen. I think he'd say, really? Really? Jesus has risen from the dead, and you want to tell everybody in the Bible that you outran me? Really? Wait, it gets better. And he, stooping, verse 5, and he stooping down, looking in, this is John, saw the linen cloth there, didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. Oh, come on. And went into the tomb He saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths folded, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, in the Bible. I don't know if Peter stopped. Okay, who came to the tomb first, went and also saw and believed. For as yet he did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Now watch this, verse 10. Sometimes when we read this story, it's good to just pause at each phrase or line and think about the reality of the humanity of the story. See, these are real people and it's a real story. This isn't some fable. This is what happened. They had been at the crucifixion. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. They've come to this empty tomb. It says John believes. And then it says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They went home. They were the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. And they went home. See, I've been to the garden tomb where they believed Jesus was placed. And I went in. And when I came out of the tomb, I raised my hands to heaven and I hollered, "He is not here. He is risen." And I'm sure I'm not the only one that would do that. But they went home. Sometimes I think we leave too early. They were witnesses of the tomb, but they, at that moment, didn't meet Jesus. And as you're gathered here in this place, as we're gathered together, as you're watching online, I would be just so filled with sorrow if somehow we came and went home and didn't meet with Jesus. We left early. Look what happens in verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She's fully expecting to find the body of Jesus. Someone's taken him, and I don't know where they've laid him. And while she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, watch, and did not know that it was Jesus. And there's all kinds of speculation on the ins and outs and the why of that. It just, scripture is silent on it. She just didn't recognize him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Why do they keep, I can imagine, why do you keep asking me this? "Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And I'll take him away. I will care for his body." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said, "Rabboni." That is to say, teacher. That's what it means. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." And it says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. See, she waited. She waited at the tomb and she was looking. She wasn't going to leave until she found Jesus. I love that heart. I am not going to leave until I've met with Jesus. You know, for her, found Jesus. For us, till we have met with Jesus. But even when Jesus spoke to her, she didn't recognize him. He questioned her and she didn't recognize him. And then at the moment, he says her name, Mary, and her eyes are open. And I wonder how many people don't recognize the voice of Jesus talking to them. Wonder how many people are looking to meet with Jesus only to discover he's been looking to meet with them. And everything changes when he says her name, Mary, and her eyes are open. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is still Sunday. This is the morning, been at the tomb early. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he gives this directive. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And in this moment, before the ascension in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me, therefore go and make disciples." Before Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." Before those moments, we have this moment where Jesus is commissioning and sending the disciples with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, breathed upon them new life. We have this amazing picture all the way back from the book of Genesis when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, became a living being. We see Jesus breathing the breath of life to the disciples. And he gives them this commission by the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. He's essentially saying this, count on this. If people receive the message of the gospel, they will be forgiven. Money in the bank, count on this. But if they do not receive the message of forgiveness, their sins will not be forgiven. There's only one way to have our sins forgiven, and that's through Jesus. That's the price he paid on the cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be free. Now, after he says that, receive the Holy Spirit, talks about this message of forgiveness. Verse 24, it says, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "Yeah, right." So brutal, so final was a torturous, horrific Roman crucifixion. "We've seen the Lord. I'll just hold off on that," says Thomas. Watch what he says. "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Sometimes people will come to that place in life and say, unless this happens, unless God does this, I will not believe. Somehow come up with a condition of God has to act this way, he's got to answer this way, he has to answer this prayer this way, has to show up this way. Unless this happens, I will not believe. Look at how gracious Jesus is. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. So fast forward already to next Monday morning. His disciples were again inside for fear of the Jews. And Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and said to them again, "Peace be to you. Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, case in point, Thomas, you said this, I'm going to hold you, take you accountable to this. "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side." And he says this phrase, and we're going to come back to this, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's a command, it's a directive, but it's also an invitation. In the tenderness of this moment with the risen Lord, with the disciples, Thomas, who said, "I doubt it." Sometimes he gets a bad rap for that. Earlier, we'll discover when Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem, people said, "Jesus, don't go there, they're trying to kill you." And Thomas said, "Let's go. I'm willing to die. I'm all in." But at this point, it was, I need to see to believe. And Thomas, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed." And here's this phrase, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And loved ones, that is the what's what of Resurrection Sunday. Those are the details. This is the story. There's other components recorded in the other Gospels. There's other declarations made throughout the epistles or the remainder of the New Testament. There's this revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. That's the title of the book. It's not just Revelation, it's not Revelations. It's the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. There's so many things that tell us the what's what of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead, rose from the grave, breathed new life into the disciples, and sent them on the mission. Go tell people about forgiveness. And that brings us to that phrase or that question that I asked earlier. So what? There's the what's what. So what? Watch the next two verses, specifically the second verse. But let's read these next two verses and discover the so what. Verse 30, and Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So many other things. So many miraculous things. There's just too many to write. But these are written. So John said, chose these things. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose these things. Verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the so what. This is the what's what. He died on the cross for our sin, was buried, rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave 3 days later, is ascended to the Father. That's the what. So what? These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing, you will have life in his name. We have this message. We have these events. We have the so what's that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God who loves us so much, he gave his life to pay the penalty for us. On the cross, he died and he rose again. So what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We would not be like Thomas who would say, I've got to see. Jesus said, there is a blessing upon those who have not seen and yet believe. That you can be forgiven, that he paid your debt. That the whole point was to save you, to ransom your soul, to pay the penalty for your sin, that we might live in a close relationship with God. That's the so what. There's one more step. Now what? We can understand and believe and know the details, the facts, the story. We can even know the reason why. That we might believe, but there's one more step, and it's now what? And I believe it's recorded in the pages of Scripture in the passage that we just read. I believe it's the same thing that Jesus said to Thomas. He said, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And in believing, you have life in his name. When the Bible talks about believing, it's not somehow only a mental acknowledgement of the facts. Loved ones, the demons believe and tremble, Scripture says. They're not confused about who is Lord. They're not confused about what Jesus did on the cross. But believing isn't just somehow knowing or understanding the facts to be true. Scripture says that if we would believe in our heart, and that's a different kind of believing. That's when we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, in what he did, and we choose to follow him, just like the disciples did when he said, follow me. They said, okay, I believe. At one point, Jesus earlier would have said to Peter, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, they'd come up with some answers, and then Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus will say these words, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He was saying, Peter, it's not that just you figured it out. You were so smart, you had it all together, and you finally clicked. He said, my Father in heaven confirmed that for you. Oh, opened your eyes that you could see, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would touch our lives right now. the Father in heaven would solidify, reveal, unveil that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of that, we believe in our hearts. And when we believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. See, Scripture tells us that's the step. And it's not complicated. In fact, it's as easy as ABC. But that's the step. We believe in our heart, and then we do something about it. Now what? We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We say, yes, I believe. We turn from our sin. We say, Lord, would you forgive me? And I choose to follow you. And there is something about the power of words. I don't understand it. But God's wired us that way. God created the world. He said, let there be. He spoke into existence. And there's something about us reckoning, agreeing with our words. Scripture tells us with the heart one believes unto salvation. And confess with our mouth unto salvation confession is made. It's this moment where we say these words. But it's not just words. It's words from our heart saying that we believe. And it's as easy as ABC. A is to admit our sin. Lord, I've sinned. But B, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again for my penalty, for my sin. You did that for me. Scripture tells us he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become righteous or the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We admit, we believe, and then through prayer we confess and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And sorry doesn't mean just I'm touched with sorrow, I'm sad about it. It means I repent, I'm sorry, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I ask you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Please come in, fill every area of my life with your presence as I walk in this journey with you. The marvelous and wonderful thing is the door is wide open. Scripture says this, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All we need to do is this. Ask Jesus into our lives. Maybe like Mary, up until now you might not have recognized his voice. But all it takes is for him to say your name. I'm trusting that even today he's speaking our name, speaking your name. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I pray this prayer, I'd invite you to pray it with me. And sometimes God knows our thoughts. Not sometimes God knows our thoughts. But there is something about saying the words from our heart. If you believe in your heart, it doesn't say, and you think in your mind. It says, and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And so as I pray this prayer, we'll put it up on the screen and you can follow along and invite you to pray with me. So whether you pray this for the first time or the first time in a long time, it may be very well that you're rededicating your life. I pray this prayer every week. Every Sunday I pray this prayer. And every Sunday I mean it right from my heart. I don't just somehow lead us in this. I pray it every week. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again. And now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most powerful things that we can do is we prayed that prayer, dedicated our lives to the Lord, choosing to follow him, is to tell somebody that we made that decision. Have somebody celebrate with us. So please do. You've made that decision. I would love to hear from you. We would love to hear from you. In whatever way, get a hold of us. Let us know. We'll be glad to celebrate with you. Worship team's going to come and lead us now.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.